Good morning, everyone. All right, we're going to begin John chapter 17, please. John 17. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. For those who are not familiar, this is probably better known as the Lord's high priestly prayer. He prays for himself, and then he prays for his disciples. And then there's this part here where you'll see really clearly who he's praying to, but he's praying to us who would come to know him personally as his believers. And it says here in verse 20, he's praying to his Father, the Lord Jesus. He says, "I do not pray for these alone," that's speaking of his disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul here, writing to the church at Ephesus, he writes some similar things here that the Lord Jesus prayed. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "I therefore," Paul speaking, "the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling." And it goes on to speak of the one Lord and one faith and such. But turn to the book of Philippians, please. Just turn over to one more book there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul here again writing to the saints of Philippi, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs." And this is what he wants to hear or see. "That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." And the Lord will bless the reading of his word again this morning. Let's just look to the author for help now. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the ministry of thy Holy Spirit in revealing these things to the writers of these books. We are thankful too for the ministry of thy Holy Spirit in illuminating these truths to our hearts and to our minds. And so our prayer again this morning is that he would lead us and guide us into all truth, that we would see your Son, the Lord Jesus, this morning. And also we pray that the saints would be fully equipped for the work of the ministry and that the body of Christ would be edified this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've actually spoken a message like this a few other times because I think that this message is very important for the churches today. One of the things I want to talk about this morning is this idea of unity. Unity. You can see there in John that it is something that is near and dear to our Lord's heart. It's something he prays earnestly for. Is that those who would come later, those who would come to believe in Lord Jesus Christ, which is you and I, that they might be one. They would be one. Even Paul instructs the Christians of the early church there that they would be working together as one unit. There's a comic, I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Peanuts cartoons, you know, Charlie Brown and those. One of my favorites for this is you've got Linus with his blankie, And he's watching TV, and then Lucy comes in, right? Lucy comes in and says, hey, listen, I don't want to watch this. Change the channel. And he says, who do you think you are coming in here and telling me, you know, change the channel, right? And he said, and Lucy said to Linus, she goes, you see these fingers right here? She says, individually, she goes, they're harmless. She goes, if I put them together like this, she goes, they're a weapon too powerful to behold. And Linus goes, what channel would you like? Hey? And then the end of the comic was great. As you see Linus, he's over here in the corner. He looks at his hand. He goes, why can't you guys get together like that? You know? And so I want to talk a little bit again about this idea of, yeah, not only does the Lord want to see unity, he commands us to be one and to have that unity, but there is great power in unity as well. I believe sometimes God cannot use us because there's no unity there. And so I just want to look at here in this book of Philippians, the saints of Philippi were an interesting people. They were so generous. You remember how these saints came to be, right? The back in Acts when Paul was in prison, he was in Philippi, and they're down there in the dungeons, and they're singing praises to the Lord, and an earthquake happens. And the guard at that time, upon the earthquake being over, he sees that all the doors are flung open, and he's assuming that all the prisoners have escaped, and so, of course, he goes to draw his sword to kill himself, because he might as well. He's going to be dead anyway once they find out that the prisoners have escaped. And yet Paul yells him and says, hey, listen, don't do yourself any harm. We're still all here. Amazing, right? It's one thing to have Paul and Silas still there, but all the other guys stayed too. You know, it's amazing the influence that you can have, right, when you're singing praises to the Lord on those around you. But of course, we know that the Philippian jailer, upon hearing that, he comes before Paul and Silas and he gets on his knees and he says, what must I do to be saved, right? And so he gets saved, goes back, his family gets saved, and this is the beginning of a church there in Philippi. Well, it's been about 10 years since this time when this letter was written, and it's been about 5 years since Paul has last visited them. And one of the things that you read as you look in this letter is, though, the saints at Philippi, they loved the work of the Lord. They were so eager to be part of it that even when there were times where Paul was somewhere and he would send out to the churches, say, hey, listen, guys, we need some help here, right? He wouldn't send it to Philippi because he knew that at that time they couldn't even give. They had nothing. And the saints of Philippi hear out and they're like all upset. They're like, listen, what are you doing? We want to give. You know, they were people who gave all the time. They loved being a part of the work. And yet, as you read through this, I think one of the concerns here, although I see it in Colossae too, as you study the letter to Colossians as well, is there was division amongst them. You get to the end of this letter and you got two ladies that Paul has to address by name because they're causing disruption amongst the church. And so here in this letter to the Philippians, Paul, I think, is really addressing this idea of unity. And you'll see here in chapter 2, you'll see he brings in this unity again. He says in verse 2, look at verse 2 of Philippians chapter 2, you know, speaking to these saints here in Philippi, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Interesting. He says, listen, I want you to be like-minded. He's literally saying in the Greek, he's like, I want you all thinking the same thing. I want you thinking the same thing, and I want you to be of the same accord. That means I want you all striving together for the same goal. I want you to have the same love, which means I want you all loving each other with the same love that Christ loved you. But then he mentions again, he says, and of one mind. Didn't he just say be like-minded? Why does he say of one mind again? Actually, in the Greek here, this word is actually, it gives a little more emphasis to what Paul had said earlier. Being like-minded is saying thinking the same thing. Being of one mind, literally Paul's saying think the one thing. The one thing. And so there's this idea of this unity that Paul wants to see here at the saints of Philippi, and of course I think that the Lord wants to see in us as well today. But then he's going to go on to, in my opinion, describe two tremendous, great enemies of unity that we need to be very cautious of. You'll see here in verse 3, after he says, be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, be of one, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. One of the great enemies today amongst the church, amongst unity, is pride. Pride. We have to be very careful that we don't allow our own selfish ambition, our own conceit, our own pride get in the way of what God wants to see happen. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I just want to take us through something here. For me, it's been convicting, to say the least, is when we go through the scriptures here and we look at the nature of the gospel, and we look at the gospel that has gone forth to the world today, I want you to notice something here. In verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, okay, before this, it's talking about how God has chosen the base things of this world. He has not chosen the wise things or the mighty things. He's chosen the foolish things in some cases. But in verse 29, here's the reason: that no flesh should glory in his presence. Right? No flesh at all should glory in his presence. Take a look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 of the same book there. Again, verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." Okay. No boasting in the flesh, no boasting in men. You remember there was that time there where they were asking, you know, or the disciples were saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of, you know, they always like to follow men. Okay? And he says, listen, there should be any boasting in men. Take a look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Verse 14. It says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Right, we don't go around when people are sharing their testimonies. We don't go around boasting about all the things that we did, right, or that we have done. Right, we don't boast. The only thing we can boast in is the cross. That's the only thing that we can boast in. It's the only thing that is the reason why we're where we're at today, is because of the cross. But then just one more in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "It's for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast." You see, when it comes to the gospel, and it comes to the good news of Jesus Christ, and when it comes to how we were saved, it had nothing to do with our works. It had nothing to do with who we were. There was no boasting in the flesh, no boasting in man. It was God and God alone that saved us. And none of us would argue with that. In the scripture, it seems, you know, so clear that, listen, you know, that I had nothing to do with my salvation. It was all the Lord and what he had done for me, and all I had to do was trust and respond to that in faith. And yet the church today, the church is supposed to be a picture of that gospel. The church today is supposed to be a representation of Jesus Christ. And yet what do we have today? We've got divisions all over the place. In my opinion is that because what has happened is, and you see in the churches today, is that we have boasted in man, we have boasted in our works, we have boasted in our flesh, and we take things like spiritual gifts, which God has given us, and we say, oh, let's elevate that person over there. And we take certain truths that we interpret from the scripture and say, well, let's elevate that church over here. And now you've got for yourself denominations everywhere. Well, I don't think God's happy with that. We've allowed pride to come in and say, well, listen, you know, we have the the correct way of doing things here, and so we're going to call ourselves this. And you guys over there, you can call yourselves that. Jesus Christ, guys, always brings unity. These other things always bring division. I'll give you an illustration of that is, I don't know if you've experienced this, but as we walk along and we come in contact with people, I don't know if you've had this experience, but sometimes there's just something about that person, right? You know, there's something about them that you wonder, right? I wonder if they're a Christian. You know? I wonder if we're of kindred spirit. And of course, you have a conversation with them, you're starting to talk, and that person kind of feels the same way. They're like, you know what, there's something about this guy or about this woman. And so they ask you this question. I don't know if anybody's ever asked you this question, or a question similar to this. They'll say, hey, what are you? Right? May you never say, I'm Plymouth Brethren. Okay? God forgive us. If someone says, what are you? You can say, listen, because you know what? Here's the problem. If I say, I'm Plymouth Brethren, I'm Baptist, I'm Alliance, or whatever it is, the first thing they say is, or think to themselves, well, I'm not. And there's division. Whereas if someone is, you know, inquiring of you and is getting to know you and say, what are you? And you say, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do they say? Well, me too. Me too. It brings unity. And yet we've allowed this pride to come in and to elevate certain denominations and certain positions in the church that I don't think should have been. It's a tremendous enemy to unity today. We have to be very careful when it comes to pride and conceit. If you look at Philippians again, not only is pride or conceit, I would say, a tremendous enemy, but you'll also see here in verse 14. Verse 14, Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing. See, the other two great enemies of unity is complaining and criticizing. We're good at those, aren't we? Complaining and criticizing. So we have to be on guard. We have to be careful that we don't allow conceit or our own selfish ambition to get in the way of unity. But then we also have to be very careful that we are not ones who are complaining all the time. Listen, I'm a teacher. Okay? And maybe it's true of every profession. I don't really have a lot of experience with other professions, but I've been teaching in the public school systems for 16 years now. And let me tell you something. When it comes to teachers, man, we can complain. Okay? And the crazy thing about it is that we actually work less than anyone else does. We have a tremendous schedule. Even our daily hours is tremendous. And we have amazing benefits. Okay? And yet, if you came into any of the school building, you would hear they just complain all the time. Never happy. Never happy. And so we have to be careful that in the church, too, that it doesn't get to that point. In fact, this word here in the Greek, do everything without complaining or disputing, in verse 14, that first word there has the idea of grumbling, and it's actually an undertone. It actually means that this isn't complaining that's like kind of come out in front of everybody yet. It's the complaining that's being whispered around to different people. All right? We figured as long as, you know, and this is what I agree is, you know what, come here, sister, let me tell you, you know, I shouldn't tell you this, but you know, it's something you could pray about. Pray about. Okay, we think that if we say it's a pray about, then it's a good reason to gossip about someone or to complain about someone or someone. Okay? We love these little undertone, these whisperings that we throw around to each other and with the men too. And what it does is it causes friction, it causes division amongst the saints. And listen, it's very important to understand, you can have union without unity. Just take two cats, tie their tails together, and throw them over a clothesline. You can have union. There ain't no unity there. Okay? And it's the same thing with us. You can come together and you figure, hey, we got unity here, but just because you're coming together, it doesn't mean you have unity. If you got this undertone of people complaining and grumbling all the time, you don't have unity. And so we got to be careful that we're not just satisfied with having a union, but that we have unity as the way God would want us to have unity amongst each other. The sad thing is, I don't know, I'm a big sports fan, so I was somewhat interested in this whole story between Richie Incognito and Jonathan Martin. For those that aren't familiar, Richie Incognito and Jonathan Martin were teammates this past year. They played professional football, and apparently Incognito was harassing and bullying this guy, Jonathan Martin. He was saying racial slurs. He was threatening to kill him and his family. But when you talk to Richie Incognito, he said, listen, that's what we do. You know, football players, that's how we, you know, we text each other. That's how we talk to each other. And it came this big thing. Literally, Jonathan Martin had some emotional issues. He was in fear of his life. Some people sided with Incognito. But the thing is that I realize is that with these guys here, these two men had many more reasons to get along than to have this, what you call a toxic relationship with each other. And consider all the reasons for a second why these guys actually should have been friends. They're both professional football players. Right? They both are on the same team. Not only that, they both have the same coach. On top of that, they both were offensive linemen. They both played on the same side of the line. Both were starters. Both wanted to win. Both were really big dudes. And both were millionaires. Yet somewhere along the way, both of them forgot that they played for the same team. And they began to treat each other in the way they did. You see, they forgot that their enemy was on the other team. They forgot that their enemy was from another city. Similarly, we ourselves, right? Do we forget sometimes that we're on the same team? Do we forget not only on the same team, but you guys are in the same church? We have a lot of reasons to have more of a honorable relationship, more reasons to honor one another than to dishonor one another. And yet so many times we'll take those little things and give them and have reasons to dishonor one another. We have to be careful that we're not criticizing each other. In Philippians chapter 4, as I said, he mentions these ladies here that in Philippians chapter 4, when he gets to the end of his letter, he says in verse 2 of Philippians 4, he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He's got to bring these two ladies up. Right? In other words, he's saying, girls, cut it out. I've heard about you girls. I heard what's going on. Stop it. But here's the most amazing part to me is, look what he says in verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion. We're not sure who this guy is. It could be Epaphroditus. But it's someone that he's urging him to, he goes, look what he says, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These are women, first of all, whose names are in the book of life. But not only that, these were women who labored with Paul. At one point or another, these saints were heavily involved in the work of the Lord. What happened? I think they allowed pride to come in. I think they allowed selfish ambition to come in. They started complaining. They started criticizing one another. Now they got to a point where here were some saints who at one point were laboring for the work of the gospel, and now someone has to write to them and say, hey, listen, cut it out. Cut it out. For the sake of unity, stop it. So we know what we have to look out for when it comes to unity. But what promotes unity? What brings unity when it comes to God's people? Well, if you go back to chapter 2 here, in that same verse where he says, listen, don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit, he mentions one of the ways that you can bring about unity. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The first thing is humility. Humility is so important, right? When it comes to us living together, us worshiping together, us functioning as a body, there has to be humility. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You know, it's interesting, Paul here, right? When you consider the great apostle Paul, he himself not only tells him this, but he lived it. He lived it. You see, in 1 Corinthians, you know, if you turn there, in chapter 15, verse 9, and they say he wrote this around 59 A.D., he writes this. He says, I am the least of all the apostles. That's pretty humbling of Paul. Okay? But in some ways, and me myself, I'd say, okay, Paul, you're right. You didn't walk with the Lord Jesus, you know, during those 3.5 years. Remember, he was instructed of the Lord after the fact. Certainly not question his apostolic authority. But if Paul wanted to say, hey, listen, I'm the least of all the apostles, I may disagree, but not as strongly as I would with the next statement. You see, just 4 years later, he wrote his letter to Ephesus. And in chapter 3, verse 8, he writes this, I am less than the least of all the saints. Now, Paul, come on. That's just crazy. Yeah, you're the Apostle Paul. You're saying that you're less, not than just the saints, okay? That's any believers that have come to the Lord. He's saying, I'm less than the least of all the saints. You see how Paul is growing downward? You see how this progression of humility? But not only that, just 1 year later, he writes his letter to Timothy. And what does he say? In chapter 1, verse 15, he says, I am the chief among sinners. Paul. How could Paul say that? Because he knew the importance of humility. He knew that as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, you cannot help but progress downward. When you learn more of the Lord and who He is, and you learn of who you are, it's tremendous humility. The Lord wants to take that pride out of our lives. But Paul here, a tremendous example of growing downward. You know, humility is something that we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God that we have. Did you catch that? Pray for humility. Pray for it all the time. Okay? But never thank God that you have it. The moment you do that, you don't have it anymore. And so, the amazing thing about this chapter here is when we think of humility, is that he mentions some examples here of guys who actually did this. Guys who looked not only for their own interests, but they looked to the interests of others. These were guys who, in lowliness of mind, considered others better than themselves. But you could actually sum up this entire chapter with one word. Others. That's what this whole chapter is about. It's about others. You see, in humility, you don't think of yourself, right? You think of others. And that's so important for the body here. But not only that, not only is humility so important, but remember we talked about this complaining and disputing. Well, look at what Paul says after that. He says in verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoiced with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. First of all, Paul's shown us two examples here. He's shown us first an example of humility because he's actually esteeming the Philippians better than himself. He's saying that what they were doing was the significant sacrifice to God, whereas what he was doing was nothing more than the drink offering poured out over the sacrifice and service of their faith. That's tremendous humility there. But the other thing he teaches us here that's very important, okay, and the contrast, if you will, to complaining and criticizing is, listen, got to be happy. Paul says, listen, I don't care if yours is the more significant sacrifice, I'm still going to rejoice. I'm still going to rejoice. I don't know what it is about Well, I know what it is. It's our nature. But our nature is that we see someone else's ministry and we think, oh, well, their ministry is better than ours. Or they see someone else's life and they say, oh, you know, their life is not as good as my life, or vice versa. And there's this kind of this complaining, criticizing, rather than just rejoicing in what God's doing. Paul says, listen, I rejoice. And then he tells you and you, for the same reason, you should be happy. You should be glad and rejoice as well. Man, I don't know what's going on with Christians today, that we deal with so much depression and we deal with bitterness and resentment. We're not happy anymore. I tell you, one of the most effective testimonies that the Lord has allowed me to have at school is actually being happy. I have more conversations with the world from the fact that I'm singing or I'm whistling or I'm smiling. It's amazing how many people come up to me, why are you so happy today? I got the joy of the Lord. What are you talking about? When they see Christians today, when they see you, do they see you happy? We mope around. Paul says, listen, for the same reason, you better be happy too. Hey, and rejoice with me. Listen, just like a machine without oil will break down, so will the unity of the Spirit without these. It'll cause unnecessary division. We have to rejoice. We have to practice humility. Look at Timothy, for example. He gives Timothy as an example as well. There's lots of things here that he says about Timothy, but verse 20 says this. It says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Man, if that doesn't bring unity, I don't know what will. Is that if each one of you here sincerely cares for one another's state. You know, I was reading this by Larry Crabb. He writes this. He says, which is worse, a church program to build community that doesn't get off the ground, or one person sitting every Sunday in the back of the church who remains unknown? He says, how about this? A Sunday school class that once drew hundreds but has now dwindled to 30, or a Sunday school teacher whose sense of failure is never explored by a caring friend? How about a family torn apart by their father's drinking, the wife's frustration, and their third grader's learning disabilities, or a self-hating dad, a terrified mom, and a lonely little boy? Three human beings whose beauty and value no one ever discovers. A national campaign that fails to gain steam for the pro-life movement, or a single woman on her way home from an abortion clinic in the backseat of a taxi. A woman whose soul no one ever touches. You see, we may notice the unknown pew sitter. We wonder how the teacher of the now small class feels. We worry over each member of the torn up family. And we feel for the guilt and pain of a woman who has ended her baby's life. But we do what's easier. We design programs. We brainstorm ways to build attendance. And in our outrage over divorce statistics and abortion numbers, we fight for family values. These are all good things, but we don't talk to the pew sitter. We don't ask the teacher how he's feeling. We don't invite the dad to play golf, or the woman to lunch, or the little boy to play with our children. We don't let the aborting woman know that we care about her soul. You see, that response to hurting people, I would label disunity. Disunity is not just fighting over personal preferences. It's not just leaving the church because someone hurts your feelings. It's not just gossip that tears down other members of the body. It's leaving needs unmet. It's failing to love people the way God would have us love. You see, unity is lived out in caring concern for others. So how is the unity here? Can we say, as Paul said of Timothy, that the saints at Prospect, the saints at Branford, that John Clifford sincerely cares for your state? Sincerely. How often, right? These comments are so true of us, right? We do think of those people, right? We think of that person sitting over there, and we feel for the person that, you know, that we know what's going on, but we never talk to them. We never get over there and talk to them and show that we are concerned. Unity is so important, but again, it'll break down without these things. These things will cause unnecessary division if we're not putting these things to practice. But not only that, then he mentions Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, I really like this guy. Okay? A tremendous character study. You ever do that? Just study Epaphroditus. Look at the way they describe him. For the time's sake here, I just want to look at one thing here. In verse 25, he says, "Yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother." That's a tremendous study in itself. "Fellow worker and fellow soldier." You know, the interesting thing here about Epaphroditus is that Paul describes him as a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. You know what that tells me about Epaphroditus? He's willing to work with others. He's willing to work with others. You know, again, I see too often today in the church, people are not willing to do what they're supposed to do. Right? Listen, guys, the church is an organism. Hey, it's not an organization, it's an organism. It needs every single part working together for it to function. Hey, have you discovered your gifts? Are you developing your gifts? Are you using them here, or are you just warming a pew? But let me tell you something. The reason why people don't get involved is because it's not easy. Working with people is difficult. I wish it wasn't. You would think, especially among those who are believers, Christians, that it would be easier to work with them. But sometimes it's even harder. Hey, we're difficult to work with. But here Epaphroditus was a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. But listen, if you are not willing to come alongside your brothers and sisters and to do the work with them, well, the unity of the Spirit will suffer. It'll suffer. And chances are, more likely than not, that actually division will come in. You hear it all the time. You even hear kind of the resentment and bitterness of believers who say, listen, you know, nobody else does anything. You've heard probably the statistic that they say all the time, that 90% of what gets done by 10% of the people in the assembly. Wouldn't it be great if 5-10 years from now, nobody even knows what that statistic is. They wouldn't even be able to relate to that. They don't even know what you're talking about. We know that we have a healthy body when each and every member is working together and looking out for one another. Now, Paul here, he uses a lot of analogies, right, in scriptures, comparing the human body to the church. Okay? That there is not one part of the body that is not dependent on another part. So behold, I'm going to bring you an analogy, but it's not the human body. I'm going to bring you a baseball game. Okay? Now, just as the umpire was saying, batter up, the catcher for the home team arrived and took his place behind the plate. The center fielder didn't show up at all, but sent his regrets. The third baseman likewise failed to come to the game, having been up too late the night before. The shortstop was present, but he left his glove at home. Two of the substitute fielders were away on the weekend trip, but said that they were with you in spirit. The pitcher went to the mound and looked around for his teammates, but his heart was heavy, for their positions were empty. The game was announced, the visitors were in the stands, and there was nothing to do but pitch the ball and hope for the best. But in addition to pitching, he had to cover first and third base, as well as short and center field. When the absent players heard that their team had lost, they were very upset. They held a meeting, and they decided to get a new pitcher. So this is how the church is to function? You see, we work together for the same purpose, looking out for one another. When a weaker part is suffering, we suffer with them and we offer support. When another part rejoices, we rejoice with them. We are many. We are individuals with individual gifts, but we are all part of one body. We have to be fellow workers and fellow soldiers. Okay? I'm sorry for all these sports analogies, but listen, you got to get in the game. Too many of our saints, too many of our believers, too many people who are part of our fellowship are sitting on the sidelines. And you know what the sad thing is that I've found is a lot of the people that sit on the sidelines, those are the ones who are complaining. It's the ones who are criticizing. You know, it's amazing how many people are willing to play pitcher and play third and play short and play center. But you know what they get all the time? Criticism. People criticize them all the time over from the sidelines. They're not in the game, but hey, they'd love to criticize you though. Listen, stop criticizing, stop complaining, and get in the game. If we want that unity of the Spirit, yes, we're individuals. Yes, you know what? It's amazing. I'm studying the Colossians right now. And Paul gives some tremendous exhortations. But you know what he says? He says, listen, in view of this fact, he says, in view of the fact that you are elect of God, in view of the fact that you are holy, set apart for him, in view of the fact that you are his beloved, the object of his love, you know what his exhortation is? Bear with one another. What an exhortation. Why would he have to say that? Because he knows. He knows for us of his believers, we're going to have to bear with each other. There are personality conflicts. There are little idiosyncrasies that drive us crazy. But guess what? Paul says, because of who you are, because God has set you apart for himself, because you are the object of his love, bear with one another. Work together for the sake of the unity. I saved the last example for last, and rightly so. If you look at Paul here and Timothy and Epaphroditus, I would like to consider them as moons in this chapter. The reason I did that is, I don't know if you guys are familiar with astronomy and this space, but moons do not give off their own light. Okay? You see moons because they are what? They're reflecting light from stars or from the sun, which is also a star, but they are just moons. They reflect the glory, if you will, the light from neighboring stars. And so the star of this portion, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul gives a tremendous example here of the Lord Jesus in verses 5 through 8. That the Lord Jesus was one who, in lowliness of mind, esteemed others better than himself. He was one who did not look out for his own interest, but he looked out for your interest. He was one that did not complain. He did not criticize. He rejoiced in what the Father had set forth for him to do. He was one that was all for unity, as we looked at earlier. He did all this so that we could have unity. He went all the way to the cross. But we talked about Paul, right, and that progression of humility. Look at the progression of humility with the Lord Jesus. One, being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery equal to God. All that means is that, listen, he was enjoying the glories of heaven. That means is that he didn't feel that that was something he had to hold on to at all costs. He was willing to let it go. He was willing to let it go for you and for me. But not only that, it says he was found, he made himself of no reputation. And we know that great, the emptying of himself, he removed that outward appearance of his deity. He was willing to do that. So not only was he willing to leave the glories of heaven, he was willing to hide, if you will, the outward appearance of his deity. Not only that, instead what he put in place of that was he took the form of a bondservant. So instead of showing everybody on the outside his glory and everything else, he decided to take on the outward appearance of a servant, of a bondservant. But if that wasn't enough, look how he just continues to progress downward. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to become a man. I'm going to become one that I created out of the dust of the ground. Not only that, then it says, on top of all those things, he still humbled himself. And then after that, he was willing to die. He went all the way to the cross. What tremendous progression of humility that brought unity, did it not? Okay. For us, it's going to take a progression of humility in our lives if we want that unity of spirit here. Amongst his church, not just here at Prospect, but everywhere. Okay, at churches that gather in the name of the Lord Jesus, it's a desire of his. Listen, you can do this. Okay. It's not easy. It's not easy, but I think just with that illustration to begin with Lucy and Linus, that you can have tremendous influence when you are unified. You can have tremendous impact on the kingdom for God if there's unity. You can see tremendous growth if there is unity. And I'll leave you this one last illustration. I think it's so need to consider, and all of us know firsthand, especially after the season we just had, right? If you look at a snowflake, snowflakes are the most fragile things I know of in the world. But look what a snowflake can do when it sticks together. It's amazing, right? Think of a snowflake. A snowflake, you go to touch it, it just disintegrates in your finger. But look when those snowflakes stick together. Right? Tremendous impact they have. And so it's the same with us. The Lord Jesus, His desire is that we would have unity. He wants us to have influence. He wants us to have an impact for His kingdom. He's building His church. And we get to be a part of that. And for the sake of the unity of the Spirit, may we not do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. May we stop complaining and criticizing, but instead let us, in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than ourselves. Let each of us also not just look out for our own interests, but for the interests of others. And let us rejoice. Let us be glad. Hey, let us be happy for what God has done for you and for what God is doing and what He will continue to do for each one of us here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for the unity that You have with Your Son. And we're thankful for, again, Your salvation. Lord Jesus, thank You for being willing to humble Yourself, to put on humility, to die so that I can enjoy a relationship with God, that I can enjoy the hope of eternal life. We do thank You for salvation. We do thank You for forgiveness of sins. But we also know, Lord, that You have saved us for a purpose. You've not only saved us out of this world, but we know, too, that You are building Your church. And Lord God, we pray that You give us, each one of us, knowledge and discernment as to how You want to use us. Lord God, we are all individuals. We all have individual gifts, but we all are supposed to function as one body. And so, Lord God, help us to do so. Help us to have a legitimate concern for one another. Help us to be willing to work alongside each other. Help us to look at, sometimes, Lord, the sacrifice and the ministry of others is even better than our own, Lord God. Help us to be thankful. Help us to rejoice in all things. Lord God, we needed Your help with these things because these are not natural things. These things can only happen through the power of Your Spirit. And so we ask these things again so that the church would be built up and edified, but also that the name of Christ would be glorified. Receive our thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen.